Certainly been blessed for being here. Enjoyed the devotional, the singing, the Sunday school lesson this morning. It was challenging and rewarding. The message this morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I mean, a little different subject, I should say, than we sometimes think about. This message this morning is more just a doctrinal, probably teaching message, which I think we need some of those sometimes as well. I would like to take your thoughts to Leviticus 23, which is the primary scripture we're going to be looking at. This week is a week of Passover. So the religious Jews this week are celebrating Passover again. And I had to think of that. It's interesting if you want to do some study and see some interesting things, not only from history, but, you know, from tradition and scripture. The Orthodox Jews, they still make the Passover bread. I won't try to pronounce what they call it, but it's almost like flatbread, maybe. But they still make that, and that's what they eat for the 7 days. So they're right in the middle of that right now. I think it goes until Tuesday, if I remember right, the dates, which is the unleavened bread. And that's symbolic of the Passover. When they came out of Egypt, you remember that story. There was no time for them to let the bread rise in the kneading troughs, and so they ate their bread without any yeast. It did not rise. And then God made that a statute for the Passover feast in celebration, or in the memory of that. They were to cleanse their houses, make sure there was no leaven in the house, which again, the Orthodox Jews have done that this week, searched the house for any kind of yeast, any kind of bread that would have yeast in it, and make sure it's all clean, and go into the Passover feast with no leaven in the house, eating their Passover bread. So there's a lot more to that. It's just, if you want an interesting study, just check into all of that. There's certain things they read, and as a family, the father, the head of the household reads. The more orthodox ones will, at some point, the oldest son in the family, who would be there around the table, at a certain point, he gets up and goes and opens the door to see if the Messiah, Elias, has come. They're still looking for the Messiah. So anyway, that's this week is Passover. Now, I'm not going to talk about Passover this morning. But I would like to think about this, just a question, simple question, of why we observe Sunday in the New Testament. Now, we have friends around here in the community, probably. You know them, different ones. Fairly strong group here in our area of those who hold to the Sabbath. And would tell us that we don't do it quite right. We should be having our worship service on Saturday. On the Sabbath, they would say. And we're following more the heretical teaching in relation to the whole thing of Sunday. And they say, you know, like the name Sunday itself is pagan, of pagan origin, which probably is true, but we don't go by that either. But so the question is, what do you say to them? And I admit that sometimes in the years past, I've not had very good answers. I say, well, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And, well, yes, he did, but is that really, you know, a solid answer? This morning, I'd like to think about this a bit. I find it interesting. Go back to the scriptures. This is just not a tradition for us to meet on Sunday morning. There are some real scriptural reasons, and we'd like to think about this. I think it's one thing, I'd just like to say this, we're not going to look at these scriptures that show this, but just where you think about those who push hard on the Sabbath keeping, the seventh day. Of course, go back to creation, the creation story, where God rested on the seventh day. And then they tie in also all the commands that God gave to Israel in relation to the Sabbath. But one thing that is missing in that whole framework or argument is the fact that God did not give the commands of how man was to keep the Sabbath until you got to the Mosaic Law. It is true that God said he rested on the seventh day after creation. And he hallowed that day, it says that. But there was no command that we have in the scriptures that they were to keep that as a special day. That only happens under the Mosaic Law. That's a very important distinction, because it's not fair to push those two together and think that, you know, what God said later under the Mosaic Law to Israel and established there, which we have here in Leviticus 23 and verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And that's where he establishes the whole thing of it being a day of rest for them. And you're not supposed to work. So just keep that distinction always clear in your mind. God rested on the seventh day. He hallowed the day. But here in Leviticus 23 is where he said to Israel that you're not supposed to work on that day and you're supposed to keep that day. Now, I'd like to look at some of the scriptures that relate to this question, why we observe Sunday in the New Testament era, as well as some early church history, and just see what God's will is for man now regarding the first day of the week. Now, the name Sunday, as I hinted before, is of a Babylonian origin and comes from the days of the week being named for the seven then known planets. And this was the Sunday, day of the sun. It's a pagan origin. We use it not blessing the origin of it, but simply it's a name, it's a term that is used. The term used mostly in the New Testament is the first day of the week and also the Lord's Day, and we'll look at that. So I'd like to think now of the significance of the first day of the week in the Old Testament, and this may surprise us a bit. Did you know that the first day of the week in the Old Testament was very, very significant, which is our Sunday? All right, Leviticus 23 here, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 9 and read down to verse 21. We have, I already read the verses there, verse 3 about the Sabbath. Verses 5 to 8 is he gives the Passover and the unleavened bread. I talked about that. Now that we have the Feast of the First Fruits in verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. That was a measurement. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto the Lord. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, for their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. All right, so what are we talking about here? We have two feasts that are outlined. It is the Feast of First Fruits that begins in verse 9, where we started reading. The Feast of First Fruits. And we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which sometimes is also called the Feast of Weeks, which later is called Pentecost. Now, these two followed the Passover feast. And remember that all the leaven was to be removed from the house for this occasion. We talked about that. And so the Feast of First Fruits followed the Passover observance. And of course, the Passover observance was in remembrance of Israel being coming out of the land of Egypt and the slaying of the firstborn and how that they made their exit out of the land of Egypt that night. And so the Passover remembrance or Passover feasts, even until this day, is in commemoration of that. And so this was observed. Remember, this Feast of the First Fruits was observed on the day after the Sabbath. We have that in verse 11. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. That's Sunday, right? Now, the Feast of the First Fruits was whenever the harvest would begin, God wanted the first of their harvest. And that's what this, the first fruits, is. The idea was in the new harvest, they were to bring their sacrifice to the priest, and he would wave the sheaf before the Lord. And it was a symbolic of new life. It was symbolic of a new creation. It was symbolic of the new harvest and the new blessings of God upon them. And that was the meaning of the first fruits. They were not to eat any of the new harvest before they did this. So you could say, well, the wheat was ripe and they harvested their wheat. But before they would bake bread out of that new wheat, that new flour, they needed to go first and offer the sacrifice to the Lord. And the priest would wave it before the Lord as in symbol of thanksgiving and praise and adoration to God that they offered their first fruits to him. Now, we go to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Weeks. And you'll notice there that after the first fruits, the Feast of the First Fruits, the next feast was counted from that day. We have that in verse 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. And so that would have been 49. That's 49 days, seven Sabbaths. Ye shall number 50 days, because what happened was they numbered the seven Sabbaths and then added one day, which took them to Sunday again. And so the number of 50 days, ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And we have that down in verse 17. It was taken. It shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And so this bread was to be bacon with leaven. And this is the first fruits. And it was the new bread. Or I should say the bread from the new wheat of the harvest. Bacon with leaven. Passover was over. Now there was leaven mixed in with the bread. And they celebrated this day 50 days after the previous one, which is what we call would have called Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. So 50 days. Now, what is interesting, these fast days were called Sabbaths. So when there's the term used, you know, the Sabbath day, we always think of Saturday. But to Israel, and it says it right here, these were to be called Sabbaths. And so the word Sabbath, the term Sabbath, does not exclusively apply to Saturday. It applies to any of these holy feast days. And in this case, in these two cases, it applies to Sunday. And so I'm just making that distinction. Not we're building any case on that, but simply to say that the Sabbath always means Saturday is not true. It's not true in the scriptures. And that's something, you know, we need to keep in mind when to understand the whole aspect of this. We have that, well, verse 21, it was to be a statute throughout your generations. And so, anyway, that it's clear. Now, and what the other interesting thing is, because these days were called Sabbaths, they didn't always fall on Sunday, but neither are on Saturday, but then neither did they always fall on Sunday. Because the Passover, the date of the Passover in the spring is a date that moves around some. It's partly related to harvest, it's partly related to moon cycles, the lunar calendar. And so that is not a fixed time, a fixed date necessarily. And a little, you could use this illustration. You may have been born on a Thursday, but your yearly birthday does not come on always on a Thursday. You see what I'm saying? It's sort of the way it is with the Passover. And so that moves around some in relation to, like I said, the lunar calendar. And in the old days, the Sanhedrin actually established when it was going to be. They would look at the harvest and about when the harvest is going to be done, and in the spring. And also the moon cycles, the full moon, the new moon, all that was all part of that. And they would set the date. Now it's a little more fixed than that. But it still is not always on a Sabbath, as it were, or a Saturday, Sunday. Now, what is interesting now is the New Testament fulfillment of this. This is what I find very fascinating. And so when Christ came and was going to the cross, Gethsemane, we have all that. We'll probably be talking something about that this evening in our communion service. But it is interesting that the dates of the Passover, when Christ suffered and died, would have been on the same days as they would have been originally. So even though those dates move around, it would have matched Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's interesting. Which it would have over a certain amount of times over all those centuries, because you know how the dates, every once in a while your birthday will be on the day you were born. Like a wedding anniversary. You know, your wedding anniversary could be in the middle of the week. Well, you didn't get married in the middle of the week, but then every once in a while our anniversary falls on a Saturday, when the day we got married. But it's interesting that when Christ suffered and died, all those dates lined up. That's interesting. And so Christ ate the Paschal feast in the upper room there with his disciples on Thursday evening. He was crucified on Friday morning or sometime before lunch, and expired on the cross in the afternoon, only a few hours later. And he would have died just as the priests were starting to kill the first Passover lambs, getting ready to start the Passover. So when the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, when Christ uttered those words, "It is finished," on the cross, and the veil of the temple ripped from top to bottom, the priests would have been there and knew that. I mean, they saw that. They were just beginning their Passover sacrifices. So then his body lay in the grave all of that Sabbath, Saturday, and he rose on the third day, the first day of the week, which was the feast of the first fruits. Now, they're the same as the Feast of First Fruits. The 50 days, and then 50 days later, we have Pentecost, of course, there in Acts chapter 2. And so that would have been the 50 days later on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Pentecost, was when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the assembled believers. Now just think of it this way, the significance of this, it's not coincidental. The Passover, of course, represents the Christ as the Lamb of God. And there you have, we have in 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 7 and 8, where it says, "For even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Well, the New Testament ties it all back in. Christ was our Passover, sacrificed, our Lamb. You have the Feast of the First Fruits then. Matthew 28 and verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week." But in the original language, it's not singular. It's actually, the connotation is plural. And so it was the end of the Sabbaths, plural. As it began to dawn for the first day of the week. All those Sabbaths that went before, that they followed and commemorated and were careful to observe, unless they were in apostasy and idolatry. They failed then. But this is the end of the Sabbaths. It really is what that verse means. So it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And this was going to be the Feast of the First Fruits. And what does the scripture say? 1 Corinthians 15:20, a familiar verse. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." First fruits. He's called the first fruits. The first to rise from the dead. Now you say, well, there's others that rose from the dead, yes, but the first to rise from the dead to immortality. When Jesus brought Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, Lazarus had to die. Again, second time. Christ is the first fruits. He came out of the grave victorious. And the Bible ties that, the New Testament ties that right back to the fulfillment of that prophecy. And to me, it's just a beautiful picture. He was the first to rise from the dead to immortality so that you and I can find salvation and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, which assures our resurrection. The first fruits, and we come next. All the saints of God. So that's the significance of that. And then, of course, the Feast of Pentecost. We have that in Acts 2 and verse 1. And I find this interesting, too. You know, we talked about Matthew 28 at the end of the Sabbath. And they were looking forward to the first day of the week. It was way more significant than just the sun rising that morning. It was the dawn of a whole new era. And the fulfillment of all that past prophecy. And now it says in Acts 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." All the Pentecosts that went before that. And now it was fully come. This was the one. This was the Pentecost that for all those millennia of time were pointing forward to this. Christ just came and was just fulfilled them one after another. I think it's just beautiful. So we see all the anticipation of so many years for Israel now fulfilled in really a seeming short period of time. Now, the voice of the New Testament regarding the first day of the week. Besides the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures that we just looked at, there are many other occasions of significance regarding the Lord's Day in the New Testament. It's interesting that six of the eight appearances recorded of Christ after his resurrection took place on the first day of the week. We wouldn't build doctrine on that, but it's part of the picture. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, John 20, to the women who brought the spices, Matthew 28, to the two on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, to Simon Peter, Luke 24, to the 10 disciples when Thomas was not present, John 20, and later in John 20 to the 11 when Thomas was present. Six of the eight appearances of Christ to the disciples after the resurrection were on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Paul also there commanded the saints in Corinth and in Galatia to prepare and give material offerings when they met together on the first day of the week. So Paul was assuming that they were going to gather together for their worship service on the first day of the week. He says, when you do that, you have your offering. From the writings of the other church fathers, or the early church, we know that the offerings for the poor were often a part of every Sunday morning or the first day of the week, the Lord's Day worship service. Also, Paul's visit to Troas is recorded in Acts 20. He preached for them on the first day of the week when they were gathered together to break bread. And it's interesting that Paul often went into the synagogues and taught the Jews and tried to convince them of who Christ was on the Sabbath day. And the reason was because the synagogues were meeting on the Sabbath day. So Paul would go preach to them on the Sabbath day and try to convince them of who Jesus was. But then it's also recorded that he met with the saints on Sunday, the next day, the first day of the week, and he shared, or actually he broke bread with them. Revelation 1 and verse 10, the scriptures also tell us that John the Revelator was in worship on the Lord's day, first day of the week, and then received a glorious vision of the exalted living and glorified Christ standing in the midst of his church. Now, we could also look at, those are just, I could say, examples that show a little, it gives us a picture of how the early church, time of the apostles, they viewed that. There would also be other writings of the early church fathers in relation to this, their testimony. So I'll just look at two of them. Justin Martyr of the second century, he would have been friends or contemporaries with men who would have known the apostles. Described the order of worship, and we have a lot of his writings, on the day called Sunday, he says in his writings, on a day called Sunday, the order of worship. He also gives two reasons Christians keep the Lord's Day rather than the Sabbath. And this is part of his written apologetics in explaining why Christians were not heretics. And it was an apologetic, it was an explanation, a defense of the gospel. And in two things he says, why the Christians were meeting on the first day of the week on Sunday. He said, because it was the day on which God began his creation, and it was the day on which Christ rose from the dead, a new creation. That's interesting. That's how he explained it. Tertullian, another noted apologist in the early 3rd century, wrote this, we have nothing to do with Sabbaths or the other Jewish festivals, much less with the heathen. We have our own solemnities, the Lord's Day, for instance, and Pentecost. Just again, a writing from the 3rd century explaining how the Christians practice their worship. There's no doubt that the supernatural events, you know, the resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as well as his appearances to his disciples, served to mark the first day of the week as a special day for the Christian church. And the message of the apostles was the resurrection of Christ. And they would say, whereof we are witnesses. You know, we saw this. We experienced this. And that was the message of the Christian faith, the message of the New Testament church. So this has been and still is the message of the gospel today to the world. It's because of the resurrected one. We have that all brought together and fulfilled in Christ. A few thoughts in summary. One thing I would say by observation is those who hold really tight to a Sabbath-only type of Christianity, I don't know if you can call it Christianity, it's not just a matter of the Sabbath versus Sunday. in many cases. Some cases it is that, but in many cases it is a lot broader than that. And they'll start pulling in other parts of New Testament, like not eating meat, or some kinds of meat, maybe not eating pork. And so what happens is, if you don't make that line clear between the Old and the New Testament, you start to muddy the waters. And you start to revert back to the old ways. And you think about what Paul told the Galatians. You know, he was very severe with what he said. He said, you were saved by faith and grace, and now you're going back to keep the law? He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Salvation came by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you're going to say, oh, we're all going to go back and keep the law too. Paul said, if that's the case, then in other words, you've lost your salvation in Christ. So it is a serious thing to not draw that line clear in relation to Scripture. And Jesus made it clear, and the apostles made it clear of where that line is. The Old Testament Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. We notice all those scriptures and how they tie it together and the beautiful fulfillment of it. He fulfilled that. And because he fulfilled it, we can go to the book of Hebrews. You know, there's a change, and the covenants have changed, and the law has changed. And so there is that difference. And so the Old Testament Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. To hold to the keeping of the Sabbath, if a person takes this if a person holds to the keeping of the Sabbath, I believe you run the high risk automatically of denying that Christ is the final Passover. You can end up denying that Christ is the fulfillment of those feasts. And you end up putting more emphasis back on the Mosaic law than you do on the fulfillment that Christ brought, you see. And that's going to be confusion. Also remember this, the Sabbath was not changed to Sunday. The Sabbath was not changed to Sunday. The Sabbath was done away with. The Sabbath was fulfilled. It's done. It served its purpose. Now it's fulfilled in Christ. And so it's not that we have our Sabbath on Sunday and some other people have theirs on Saturday. No. There's a fulfillment. The Christian church does not go by the Old Testament Sabbath laws to know how to observe the Lord's Day. This would be a contradiction of the gospel. You know, and the whole thing of, you know, how a person views that, I think I'll explain it in a moment, but on the other side of it, but we don't necessarily go back to the Sabbath to establish how to keep Sunday. There's definitely some thoughts there we could probably think about. But for them, it was from sunrise to sunset. And they had a lot of laws that related to how they were to keep Sunday. You remember the man that was stoned to death because he was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Poor fellow probably was going to get some sticks together to cook something to eat. But they weren't supposed to pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. They weren't supposed to cook on the Sabbath day. They were supposed to do all their cooking on Friday so that they did not have to cook on the Sabbath day. So there was a lot of laws that surrounded that. And but that is fulfilled in Christ. And we don't go back there. And of course, that relates even to the Ten Commandments. Some people, you know, our Protestant friends, not just those who hold Sabbath keeping, but a lot of our Protestant friends hold up the Ten Commandments as something that is valid for us today. And we get a little confused in that sometimes. I know a brother, the church years ago, he was met at the door by some who were talking to him about, you know, Sabbath keeping, and he didn't know exactly who they were at first. But they just asked him and said, so you're a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian, and read the Bible, and well, do you believe in the Ten Commandments? Yeah, I believe in the Ten Commandments. Oh, what about that one that says about remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, we meet on Sunday. Oh, so you just believe in 9 of the 10 commandments. We respect the 10 commandments, but the New Testament covenant is beyond the 10 commandments. It's written in our hearts, the Bible says. Not on tables of stone like God did there. It's written in our hearts of the Holy Spirit. If we're down to just living about the 10 commandments for what they're worth in our lives, you can probably do that and not be a Christian. Really. So we need to keep that clear. Again, it's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We respect that. We understand it. But Jesus said over and over again, it has been said, but I say unto you. And he strengthened it. You know, he made us live a higher level. And so that's something to keep clear. Don't tell anybody you follow the Ten Commandments, because you might get yourself in trouble. Also, the New Testament record, as well as the early church, shows that the Christian church kept the first day of the week as a memorial to the resurrection of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And these two events, we could say, are the dynamics of the gospel. They're still the dynamics of the gospel message. You know, that the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So it's the feast of the first fruits and the feast of weeks, Pentecost. Those are still the dynamic of the gospel message. Also, as a memorial to Christ, all that we then do on this day should honor him and be worshipful in nature. We call it the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. Not the Sabbath. It belongs to Christ. And that's how we should view Sunday. That's how we should view it. That's the Lord's Day. And so that means that what we do should honor him. We can say, well, should we do this? Are we allowed to do this? Are we allowed to do that? And I'm going to give you a whole set of rules. There's probably some things we should look at, think about. If we actually call it the Lord's Day, we should dedicate it to him. I think we should be careful. You know, that means, you know, be careful of how much strictly personal entertainment or pleasure seeking or business or work activities that we allow to creep into this day. I'm not going to go into details on that. But I just think it's something to think about, of how we view it. We say it's a day of rest. I don't know. I think we borrowed that from the Sabbath. I don't think we should go out and work. I'm not saying that. But to say it's a day of rest, I like a good nap. But is that really? Just something to think about. I found out something new, study from this again, that Constantine, 326 or something, was the first when he made Christianity legal, promoted it and everything, really became a downfall a lot of ways of the Christian church. Stopped all the persecution. But it was Constantine, apparently, that was the first to issue as the emperor that all the shops are supposed to be closed on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. Do no business, and there would be a day of rest. And I'm not saying that's all wrong. I remember as a boy, the Blue Laws. I don't know if you're familiar with that. In the U.S., they had the Blue Laws. I'm not even sure where the name comes from. But the Blue Laws in the area, the counties, the states, had those, which meant that stores could not be open on Sunday. I remember growing up, there was no store open on Sunday. I remember my youngest sister was very, very ill, and they called the doctor, and he tried to get her, he got her a prescription. And my father went to a town and picked up that prescription. Those days you could go to the doctor's house and talk to him. But anyway, picked up the prescription, but he had a hard time trying to track down the owner of the pharmacy to get him to get this emergency prescription. It wasn't that way. It just wasn't business done at all. It was unusual to ever see that. But I think do think that we need to be careful, you know, as Christians, followers of Christ, that we honor the Lord's Day. And honor in a way that are is a day of spiritual exercise, visiting together. What did the early church do? They went from house to house breaking bread. That's one of the activities they did. So we do that some too. Invite people over. But time of fellowship, time of strengthening. Yes, we have some worship services, but let's keep it as a day honoring Christ. Some of the early church fathers believed, I'll just say this in closing, some of the early church fathers believed that with all the types in the scriptures and the fulfillment of those, and I talked about, you know, being the exact day line up with from when the Passover took place to exactly when it happened, Christ fulfilled that. Some of the early church fathers believe that in keeping with all these types in the scriptures, that Christ would also return on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Bible doesn't tell us that. It'll be interesting. It'll be interesting to find out. If you look at the whole scheme of things, it's like, I wouldn't be surprised. Right in the middle of a church service, I don't know. But all of these things lined up and were fulfilled. Like Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass till all be fulfilled. I'm sure there's a few surprises for us yet in the fulfillment of all that God has for us. So maybe we just continue to dedicate this first day of the week to our risen Lord and bring ourselves as first fruits, as born-again Christians, as children of God, to offer our worship and praise to the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let's kneel to pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your plan of salvation for all the thousands of years. All the slain lambs, the shedding of the blood, the offerings, all pointing forward to our dear Lord. And he's coming, fulfilling all those scriptures in detail. Father, we just marvel and thank you again for your greatness, your goodness to us. Father, we just pray that we would dedicate ourselves wholly to you in every way. May your blessing be upon us as we continue faithful. Bless those who were not here this morning. Our number with them and keep them in your care. Also, we pray for the service this evening. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.